Today on Family Talk.
If you knew that today was your last day with your family, what are the few final things that you would tell your spouse and children? What would you want to say to your loved ones if you knew you'd never see them again? Well, on today's edition of Family Talk, Stu Epperson shares with us the importance of Jesus' final words on earth and how they should impact our lives. Hello, everyone. Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, along with your host, Dr. James Dobson. And today we're going to enjoy the second part of our program with Stu Epperson on his latest book, The Last Words of Jesus. Stu is the founder and president of the Truth Network, with radio stations across North Carolina, Central Iowa, and Salt Lake City. He's also a radio host of the nationally syndicated program Truth Talk Live, and in his limited spare time, Stu coaches and mentors others through the game of basketball. In just a moment, we'll continue our conversation with Stu about his new book, The Last Words of Jesus. But before we get to the program, let me take 30 seconds to share with you about an exclusive opportunity only available for the month of August. For any donation of $30 or more, we'll say thank you by sending you a copy of my dad's most popular book of all time, Dare to Discipline, along with its corresponding DVD from our Building a Family Legacy film series. To take advantage of this exclusive offer, give today by calling us at 877-732-6825 or by clicking the tab at drjamesdobson.org. Here now is the second part of our interview with Stu Epperson on today's edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Stu, you have written a very provocative book here, one that will be a blessing. I said this yesterday, and after talking to you about the book, I'm absolutely convinced of it, that this book has all kinds of theological implications that all of us need to hear, because those last seven things he said on the cross have such import for us. And we were talking last time about the fact that you don't waste words when you're dying. If you've got any strength left, you will make your best statement at that time. And we can't afford to ignore any of the things that Jesus said on the cross. But before we get to the other six, we talked about one of them yesterday, and I was blessed by hearing what you had to say. But we talked a little bit about Job. I mentioned the fact that Job expressed these unbelievably articulate questions to God. I mean, when you think that that may be the oldest book in the Bible, and many of the peoples of the world didn't even have a written language, and for Job to have that cogent, articulate expression to God.
In the midst of his wife betraying him, his friends telling him it was his fault. I mean, all those things that were going on, it wasn't just that his life had fallen completely apart.
He had every right from a human point of view to say, God, what are you doing here?
He lost all his kids. He lost his fortune.
And
he
I've
lost
been
everything.
Trying
he's lost his health.
To serve you. But there's one thing I want to ask you about. There is, I wish I could say what the scripture verse is, but at one point Job said, I can't find him. I look for him in the north, and he's not there. I look for him in the south and the east and the west. I have looked everywhere for him, and I can't find him. If I could just find his throne, I could make him understand my need, my frustration. And God didn't answer him. That's really interesting. His words bounced off the ceiling and came back at him. And then the Lord did answer him and said, who are you to ask me these questions? You know, that is troubling for all of us who go through hard times. Nothing like that, but we go through hard times. Now, Ryan, you are studying the book of Job at your church.
Well, we're studying prayer in our church, and Job was brought up. My pastor, Glenn Packiam, who is just, I mean, I love the guy so much. He's so wise, and he's got such great wisdom to impart on this congregation. But he read from the Message, which is a paraphrase. It's not a literal translation, but it's a paraphrase. But it's Job responding to God when God says, where were you? Where were you when the cornerstone was laid? Where were you when the ocean set forth? You know, surely you must know. Surely you know the blueprints. you know, all these. And Job responds, and this is from the Message. It says, Job answers God, I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. You asked, who is this muddying the water, ignorantly confusing the issue, second-guessing my purposes? I admit it. I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. You told me, listen and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. You give the answers. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand, from my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry, forgive me. I'll never do that again, I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay, crumbs of rumor.
Oh, my. That's a paraphrase, but what beautiful language
Isn't it? It is.
Now, Stu, it's your book, and we're doing all the talking. We spent our time yesterday, as I said, talking about that phrase where coming out of the darkness, 3 hours of darkness on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We talked a little yesterday about what that really meant, what was going on there. But let's go back to the first thing that Jesus said, and let's work our way through the others if we can.
It was fascinating that after all of the flogging and the abuse and the torture, inhumane torture of the crucifixion detail, these men trained to really destroy a human life, but to drag it out, protract out the suffering and the agony. After all of that that Christ went through and all of the rejection and all of that, he's hoisted up on the cross, and the very first words out of the Savior's mouth were words of prayer. He prays. In history's darkest moment, Jesus Christ finds himself in prayer's familiar light. And this is a place where Jesus Christ was the most comfortable. This is where he lived in prayer. He spent all night in prayer before picking the disciples.
Yeah.
And he had this intimate relationship with his Father. Of course, that's the first thing out of his mouth is the word Father. Father.
Yeah.
Isn't that something? And then it's Father, forgive. Yeah. Now, those two words alone are just packed, chock full of sermon. Because think about our culture. Think about the final promise in the Old Testament from the prophet Malachi, that God would bring together the hearts of the sons, right, and the hearts of the father. Father, forgive. Think about all the unforgiveness between sons and father and all the wounds and all the devastation and the trail of pain and sorrow, right, that the fathers have left in scarring their sons. And Jesus says, Father, and he says, forgive. And then he says, Father, forgive them. So who are they? So I just discuss all this in the book.
Yeah,
you know.
Who are they indeed?
Yes,
it's
sir.
The Romans that put him there. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the most dastardly deed ever done in human history. And he looks down at these men who did it and said, Father, forgive them. Don't hold us against them. And then he said, why? What's the next phrase?
They know not they do.
That means that there is an element of will and intention in the way we are weighed on the scale, on God's scale. Forgive them because they don't know. And he also said that all of us who are teachers, supposedly we do know, are held to a higher standard because we do have an understanding. So, you know, I've given the illustration, Ryan, of when you were 3 years of age, and I would look down at you and I'd say, Ryan, go shut the door, which was open, flies are coming in. I'd say, Ryan, go shut the door. And you would try to obey me and go over to the door and do the opposite of what I said. You would open it further. Would I come up and club you on the head?
Yes.
Okay, I'm not going to get in the middle of this now. I'm just aghast.
Obviously not, because you tried to obey me and you did the opposite, but you knew not.
Right.
You know.
Well, you've talked about that. It's immaturity versus outright rebellion. It's mistakes. You don't punish for mistakes. You don't punish because a kid spilled something on accident. It's not his fault.
It's
a little kid.
It's
the intentionality that's the big deal. That's right.
Yeah. Well, and there's a sense to which, do we really have any idea what our sin did to the Savior? Do we have any idea that I, Stu Everson, drove the nails through those hands?
You know,
that my
Stu,
sin. We walk around kind of like, think about the scene of the cross. It's a party. There are spectators over there just having a good time. Mm. You know, it's like a tailgate party, like a big show. These crucifixions, this was a big exhibition to say, hey, this is what happens. And they're walking by, and most of the folks at the scene are absolutely clueless that that man on the middle tree is hanging there bleeding to purchase their eternal redemption. And so he says, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, David knew what he did. He said, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. And when I start to realize that my sin implicates me and I was involved, you know, this whole, remember this whole debate, who killed Jesus? It's easy to blame. Oh, well, the Jews did, you know, and that led to a lot of anti-Semitism. Well, what was those religious leaders? Well, was, you know, when all of a sudden I realized, wait a second.
It's all of us.
It is. And when it becomes personal, then all of a sudden that changes things. That changes everything.
You know, we had not long ago the Supreme Court decision with regard to same-sex marriage. And my reaction to that has been one of remorse, almost despair, some anger, because that decision was not rooted in the Constitution. It came out of nowhere. And also because of what it means for all of us in our religious liberty. We're all on the defensive now, trying to protect our rights to believe what we believe. So my reaction to it was one of agitation at the court. And I was riding along with Shirley the other day, and she said, imagine what that decision did to Christ, our Savior. Because in the scripture, in Paul's writings, marriage is a metaphor for the relationship between God and his church. And what these five justices did was to sanction a mockery of that relationship, you know, and to make something unholy and filthy and sinful out of it. And we're all sinful, so I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm just saying that that decision put a wedge right down the middle of the relationship between Christ and his church. I wish I had thought that through more so I could explain what I'm saying.
Well, let me tell you what
that's
Spirit,
what Shirley meant.
Well, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit just gave me through that just now in my heart. This is just from God. You just said that, Dr. Dobson. Two of Christ's words, of the seven words from the cross, were met with mockery. Two of his words in the same verses right there in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when he says, Father, forgive them. In that same, very same verse, you know what it says?
What?
It says, and they gambled with his clothes.
Yeah.
The Supreme Court is gambling. They're playing.
Yeah.
They're making a joke. A blasphemous joke with the very Savior, Jesus Christ, with his clothes. Here, Jesus Christ is dying, shedding his blood for the sins of mankind, loving us to the very last drop of blood. And they're gambling with his clothes. And in the fourth saying, my God, my God, right after that, it says, and they said, oh, he's calling for Elijah. Go get, you know, maybe Elijah will save him. And they mocked him in that. So it's interesting that our culture, the reality of Jesus, more evidence for Jesus Christ, his resurrection, it's everywhere. His handiwork is everywhere. I'm in here in Colorado Springs. Dr. Dobson, I'm about to wreck my car looking at your beauty out here, and the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And our culture, at the highest level, those that are supposed to defend the laws of God, they're accountable to him. They're speaking against him when they make these atrocious, you know, decisions. They are playing. They're playing with fire, and they're in the same boat that those soldiers were, and really that I was before Christ. You know, before he saved me, that's where I, you know, that where I was. Even growing up in a Christian home, a lot of this, I made fun of the real Christians around, you know, until that love broke through, until he saved my soul.
Why, there's so much in here. We're not going to get through if we don't keep going. What's next?
Well, the next thing is, and this I talk about in my book, he says, forgive them. Well, of course, the obvious is the soldiers there, and then we talk about, you know, fortunately, me, because he forgave me, and I didn't deserve it, right? But right just a few feet away was a man hanging in like fashion.
Yeah.
A notorious member of ISIS.
Yeah.
Now, let that sink in. These guys were bad dudes, these terrorists. And I did some research on this, and it's in the book. These guys were bad. And of all the people at the scene of the cross that the Son of God would save, it was this notorious. It wasn't the religious guys. It wasn't the people with the pedigree. It wasn't the wealthy. It was this awful, brutal, evil thief.
Two of them, in
fact.
Yes,
sir. There were two. He was numbered with the transgressors.
And Christ forgave one of them because he asked for forgiveness.
Sir.
But what a metaphor of the human experience. We're all on one side of that cross or another.
Sir.
We're all over here, sinful with no remedy, no hope, and eternal punishment awaiting us. And on the other side, we have everything that Christ has given to us as a gift.
Mm-hmm. Now, I got a question for Ryan. I'm going to put him on the hot seat.
Yeah.
Here's a trivia question for today, for Family Talk today. Are you ready?
I'm getting this one right.
Okay. How many people at the scene of the cross asked Jesus for salvation?
It's just one.
Okay. He's right, but not completely right. And this is in my book. Two people. Because the first thief said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
But he didn't want the bloodied, crucified Christ.
Yeah.
He wanted out of his fix. He wanted, to have a nice, comfortable life, which would mean he would come down from that cross and he would end up dying in his sins anyway.
Mm-hmm.
See?
That's right.
So he had this haughty, he had the prayer of the Pharisee. Lord, thank you, I'm not like that guy. He had the offering of Cain, and I wrote a poem about this. I couldn't find something in ancient literature to articulate the two different prayers, the one of pride, the one of humility. So I actually wrote a poem, it's in chapter 2,
really?
to try to articulate this. The Lord just gave it to me.
Read it to us.
Well, I'm not a poet, nor the son of a poet, but I'll read it to you. Two brothers a sacrifice made. One brought a lamb, the other his effort, the toil of his spade. The younger killed the lamb and was accepted by another. The older murdered his brother and was marked by death like no other. Two men went to the temple to pray. The righteous stood proud, disgusted by the sinner at his side. The other lowly bowed with barely a word to say. No salvation to the haughty man, but the sinner joyously was saved. Two brothers sought the Father's heart to please. One praised himself, his own righteous condition. The other begged for mercy with a heart of contrition. No peace for the elder son, but the younger found salvation. Two criminals ascended to Calvary, condemned to die. One joined the hateful throng. The other listened humbly. His heart to the middleman drew nigh. A greater death met the first thief's wrong, while life everlasting came to the second from on high. One man poor in spirit, another high and pious. One man low and humble, another proud and pompous. Which man are you?
And which man am I? We're all required to answer that question.
Yeah. And they both asked for salvation.
That's good, Stu.
By their spirit, So though the second thief, though the second thief was high and brutally bleeding on his own cross, his heart was humbly bowed before the Lord of glory.
Mm-hmm.
And listen to his prayer. This is the worst sinner's prayer in history. Dr. Bright, who is in heaven with God right now, this would have been in the four spiritual laws. This wouldn't have been a prayer I would have suggested. Moody, Graham, all the great evangelists wouldn't lead in this prayer. His prayer was, Lord.
Remember me.
Remember, but that's a great start. Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and remember, I mean, that saved an entire nation. Remember in Genesis when Joseph simply said to the baker and to the cupbearer, remember me? See?
Yeah.
So when it has to do with life and death, it's kind of significant. Remember me when, not if, when you come into your kingdom. He recognized him as king. He saw that rough hewn shingle above his head, king of the Jews. And he recognized that this man is coming out of that grave. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Mm-hmm. And so in that simple prayer, calling out to Jesus Christ, he had nowhere to do. His great quote from Pink is in here, how his hands are nailed to the cross. He can't work good deeds. Yeah. His feet are nailed. They're impaled to the same cross. He can't walk in the ways of righteousness. All he can do is call out for salvation. And it's a... Yeah,
if there ever was an illustration that you don't have to earn it, right. All you have to is accept it and believe it. And that's what he did. What's next?
Well, the next is this... idea, Jesus Christ turns to his mother and the beloved disciple John, and he makes a statement. I call it a word of paternity, and I call it social justice from the cross, where he takes care of the widow Mary, and the orphan is really pictured in John. And so what a great statement of Christ's care for, as the firstborn Hebrew son should, you know, if you follow the Old Testament, he took care of the widow. He took care of his mom and left her with another care for
him. What a compassionate thing for him in that moment of agony to think of his mother.
Yeah.
Most kids cry out, Ryan, when you were hurting, you screamed out, Mama, where are you? But here's the opposite. Here, Jesus Christ is calling out to give her comfort. Hmm. And it's a great picture, I believe, of the body of Christ. John wasn't her son. She wasn't his mom, but here they are, as Christ's physical body was being destroyed, his spiritual body was being formed right there in front of him. Mm-hmm. And so when we say, hey, Brother Dobson, hey, you know, and I only have to say that once because you're both in here, right? Hey, as we say that, we are really brothers in Christ. We are bound by a greater blood than the physical bloodline, the blood of Christ. We are family, see? And so there's a powerful picture of the body right there, and really some of the early formative stages in the church where it's true care, where John truly took her into his home and he truly made her his mom and he cared for her. And she became a great figure of wisdom in his life. And so I really talk a lot. My dad has this mentoring ministry where he goes into Section 8 housing.
Been here to talk about
it. He's talked about it with you. Yes, sir. And it's quite remarkable. He takes his big SUV, you know, Mercedes, into the worst neighborhood in town, and he picks up as many kids as will fit in there, takes them to get ice cream, gives them jobs around the yard, and tries to instill in them some mentoring and things like that. And that's really the body of Christ. That's what social justice should be emanating from the church. Mm. And we see it demonstrated right there at the cross.
Yeah.
Modeled for us by Jesus himself.
It really should. It needs to start there.
I don't know whether I would have been able to withstand having been there and watched the Christ on the cross. But I would like to have heard that comment about Jesus' mother and what it did to her. I bet you there were tears flowing down her face. And she looked at her son that she loved so much and knew who he was because the angel, Gabriel, had told her that he was coming, that the child within her would be the Messiah.
You know what I bet you felt at that time? I bet she then wanted to comfort him.
Yeah.
Right. Well, she was there to offer that. And the one who bore him in Bethlehem's manger is watching her only son bear her sin and the sins of the whole world. Isn't that something right there at the cross? So then I'd never really thought about that much until really studying that.
I can't believe how fast that clock goes by sometimes.
It does.
I mean, we could talk for a week or two about this subject because there is so much of relevance to all of us. And
you could almost write a book about it.
I'm bursting with – I'm going to write my own book. My thoughts about the last seven things that Jesus wrote. But I'll leave that to you, Stu. You've done a great job here, and I do hope that our listeners will go out and get a copy. It's a little book, and it's packed. It's loaded. But we're not finished. How can we stop? I mean, our time's gone. But we're about to come up on the fifth thing that Jesus said.
Well, the fifth thing he said was a word of passion, I thirst. We talked about that a little bit earlier, just this graphic blow-by-blow account of his Christ execution.
All right. Well, we will pick up there and then go on to the next two. Okay. There were seven things that Jesus said, and we must address them. So let's do it next time.
Oh. Oh, I hate to cut in here, but we are out of time for today, and we're going to have to finish our interview on Jesus' final words next time. We've been enjoying the second part of an interview with Stu Epperson here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and before we go, let me remind you one more time of the special offer I mentioned at the top of the program. For every donation of $30 or more we receive this month, we'll say thank you by sending you a copy of my dad's book, Dare to Discipline. And if you donate today, we'll send you not only the book, but the corresponding DVD from our Building a Family Legacy film series. To take advantage of this exclusive offer, give today by calling us at 877-732-6825 or by clicking the tab at drjamesdobson.org. This is Ryan Dobson saying God bless, thanks for listening today, and we'll see you again next time for the conclusion of our interview with Stu Epperson. That's next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.